My name is Jim Burr. Welcome to Heavens Declare. Heavens declare the glory of God. Boy, do they ever. And the Hubble helps. I'd like to first introduce myself. I design telescopes. I live in Colorado. And we have a picture of some of the telescopes I have designed. And we have actually sold the large one you see there. Actually, we sold a couple of those to NASA for the Mars Science Lab. And it was to get data back from Mars on a laser beam. They were going to need 16 of those. And then what happened? NASA got their budget cut, and they only bought two. You also see some white instruments there. Those are actually binocular telescopes, which I've invented, and this has never been done before. You actually put your face between those two tubes, you look down into the tubes, and with both eyes, what you see is beyond belief. So in the series we're doing, I would like to give you the titles of some of the programs. Some of you may want to get a pencil and write these down, because as we go through the series, you may say, boy, I would be interested in, I don't want to miss the program on Orion, or the one on, Joshua's Long Day, or the Star of Bethlehem. So those are some of the titles, and what I want to do is whet your appetite for this series, Heavens Declare the Glory of God. You know, whether you're looking through the microscope or the telescope, we see an incredible God. And in fact, we're going to start off with this early in this series with from the pictures from the microscope. And but first, let me share with you some of the titles that we're going to be doing. We're going to be doing two programs on strictly what the Bible has to say about the heavens. And you know, Galileo said the heavens don't tell you how the Bible doesn't tell you how the heavens go, but it says how to go to heaven. So Galileo thought there really wasn't much science apparently in the Bible. And actually, you'll be surprised what I've uncovered, that the Bible has to say scientifically accurate stuff. You know, 3,000 years ago, Jeremiah said, the stars are innumerable, like the sands of the seashore, and it was talking about Abraham's, seed, posterity. And there must have been people, I always joke, must have been ready to put Jeremiah in a mental institution. Jeremiah, don't you keep up with the Guinness Book of World Records? Don't you read Scientific America? Jeremiah, we know that there are 6,000 stars visible to the naked eye before the telescope. We know there's 6,000. You say like sands of the seashore. What's really interesting, the Bible, astronomers today say that if you took all the sands on planet Earth, roughly equivalent to all the stars in the known universe. So 3,000 years ago, the Bible had it right. And astronomers today, I read more than once, actually saying that the sands of the seashore would be like the stars of heaven. So we're going to do two programs on that type of thing. And then we're going to do a program which we've titled 20,000 Galaxies Through a Straw. The Hubble looked through a straw in the north. It actually looked out of our galaxy. If we look to the south, we're looking to the center of our galaxy, but the Hubble looked up near the Big Dipper, where we're looking out of the galaxy. And even the Bible had that right. The Bible said God hangs the north over the empty space. So in order to see way out in space, the Hubble looked in the north near the Big Dipper. And originally it went for time exposure, which is to see way, way out in space through this little speck in the sky. And they let the camera be open for 10 days, so the light could come in and they could see way out in space. And they originally got 3,000 pictures in 10 days. Then they improved the Hubble with new cameras and they went to 8.4 hours. They got 3,000 galaxies in 10 days. With the new cameras, they were able to get 6,000 galaxies in 8.4 hours. And then they ran at 84 hours. And now we have, through this little speck in the sky, 20,000 galaxies. So we're going to get into that in that program titled 20,000 Galaxies Through a Straw. And then we're going to go to the Omega Star Cluster. And the Omega, we have in our galaxy, we have these globule clusters of stars. We have open clusters like the Pleiades, which would be hundreds of stars. And then we have globs of stars. We have millions of stars. In the Omega cluster, the biggest cluster, we believe they say 10,000 stars. And the Hubble zoomed in, zoomed in, zoomed in, zoomed in on these. And it's just beautiful picture of all the colors that you see. And then the Hubble watched these stars, actually watched them for 4 years. And in 4 years, it could plot the orbit of actually the motion. And we're going to show you a video clip of how these stars are going to move. Now, they're not just going in two dimensions on the screen. They're actually going in three dimensions. And they're traveling at 40, 50,000 miles an hour. And they're taking planets with them. And this is really an exciting program for me because of the fact that when we get three bodies in orbit, nobody can write a formula for the center of rotation of three bodies, three masses that are different size. You can look this up, the three-body problem. We can't write a formula for three, and we got 100 billion in the galaxy, and they're all moving. God's got it figured out, and we can't figure out three. So then we're going to show you, right after that clip, you're going to see our sun traveling through space. You think the planets are going around like this? We think of that. No, our sun is going through space at 45,000 miles an hour, taking the planets with it in a helix. Just a fantastic, fantastic image we'll be sharing. Then the title of the next series would be The Big Bang That Never Happened. I did a series on Loma Linda, and the title was The Hubble, the Bible, the Big Bang. And from that, some people thought I believed in the Big Bang. No, I don't believe in the Big Bang. And we're going to show you the problems. In fact, there are so many problems with the Big Bang. There's been two major conferences where scientists come together, and 300 PhDs have written papers on the problems with the Big Bang. And they're in desperation. You know, they say, well, how did the Big Bang happen? What caused the Big Bang? Where did it come from? You know, and evolutionists say that the Big Bang does not describe how the universe started. Only describes how it has evolved. they can't explain where it came from. I mean, this is just amazing. And evolution, the theory of evolution is the same thing. You talk about this theory of evolution, the theory of evolution says that, you know, the theory of evolution does not explain how life originated. It's called abiogenesis, how life originally started on the planet. Evolution only explains how it has evolved through mutation, natural selection. So we're going to be getting into that. Then we're going to talk about Livermore. Lawrence Livermore University, a national laboratory, is trying to create a sun on Earth, as is the French have one that they call ITER, I forget the acronym. But the sun, you know, in our nuclear reactors, we have tremendous power in the atom, just unbelievable. In fact, in a penny, if you could release the energy, the chemical energy in a penny, or the bonding energy that holds the atom together, if you could release that penny would produce 2.2 million gallons of gasoline in a penny. God spoke that. God put that there, put that energy there. And what happens on the sun? There's this incredible energy. If we could harness the sun, it would solve our energy problems. If we could harness the sun, it would solve our energy problems. So Lawrence Livermore National Laboratory is trying to create a sun on Earth. And I think it was February of 2014, they actually proved that our sun works. They were actually able to get more energy out than they put in. But we're gonna go into that series. That program's on man trying to create a sun on Earth. And then we have two programs on the attributes of God in the heavens. You know, the Bible talks about the attributes of God in the heavens. It mentions His faithfulness is in the heaven of heavens. And He's faithful. You see, every day that sun comes up, the stars come up, every day He's faithful to bring those over. The Bible talks about He's rich in mercy and power and grace. Many things. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The Bible talks about His riches. If you Google diamond star, you will discover a star, HD 97048, has 100,000 to a million trillion tons of diamonds. Again, the National Laboratory says that the carbon, the temperature, the pressure, everything is right on these stars that they may be solid diamonds. Well, the Bible talks about streets of gold, gates of pearl, no problem for the Lord. And then we're going to get in. We'll have 2 weeks on the attributes of God. And we'll talk about natural selection, survival of the fittest in the evolution theory, and actually show you how natural selection eliminates species. It does not create new species. Natural selection, survival of the fittest. I will show you how natural selection will eliminate three out of four dogs. And so that would be the survival of the fittest and and natural selection. Then we're going to do a program on Orion, and I know many will be interested in that one. And we're going to show you a cloud that I think may be covered. That city of light, the New Jerusalem is a city of light. Would God have to cover you? I have discovered a cloud there that is so huge. For a flash of lightning traveling 186,000 miles a second would take 300 years for this flash of lightning to cross that cloud. And behind that cloud is light coming out called Bernard's Loop. So we're going to talk about Orion. And the next one will be on the Hadron Collider. In CERN, Switzerland, we have a collider underground 17 miles, and they accelerate these protons to the speed of light, slam them in together, trying to find out what the universe is made of, trying to find out the Higgs boson. That is what gives us mass. They think the Higgs field, the Higgs boson, is what keeps us from traveling at the speed of light. Everything that doesn't have matter moves at the speed of light, but we can't move at the speed of light. And they're saying there's this particle that's called the God particle that prevents us from traveling our bodies at the speed of light. And they think maybe they have found it. I'm not sure how they'll know that they found it, but they say they have found it. And but what's interesting, the Hadron Collider, folks, is incredible. Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made." It blows me away. What a God. Psalm 33:6. That is E equals MC squared. That is the general theory of relativity, Psalm 33:6. We have proven, Einstein would agree with Psalm 33:6, where it says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made." And we at the Hadron Collider now have proven that energy creates matter. I was looking here at the Hadron Collider slam party. We spend about $1 million a week on electricity, the power to run the Hadron Collider, about $1 million a week. And by slamming these particles together, they've actually made matter. This is mass. This is matter. And they prove if you have enough energy, you can actually create mass, mass and energy. And the formula there, E equals energy equals matter times the speed of light squared. So you take the speed of light, multiply it times itself, and that is the proof that energy, the voice of God, the power of God. The Bible tells us that Jesus said, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth." And we know that His word is power, and that He could speak the universe into existence. Energy, His incredible power, could create matter. This is matter. And the theory of relativity tells us the equivalence there of energy and matter. And so we're going to be talking about the Hadron Collider. Then we have a series, we have some programs coming up on science in the classroom. We'll be taking 2 weeks. Two series, and talking about science in the classroom. The cry we hear all the time is, "We want science in our classrooms. We want something we can test." we don't want creation. We don't want, you know, intelligent design. We want solid science. In this series, I say, you know, I don't want to offend anybody out there, because we hear this over and over. We want science, something testable, something falsifiable. So class, let's have a class and test some of these things. So today, class, we're going to study dark matter. You're going to learn all about dark matter. For that, we'll go to Massachusetts Institute of Technology, the most prestigious institute on the planet. And for that, we'll go to Professor Max Tagmart. And Max Tagmart says, "Dark matter is a code word for our ignorance." Class, we're going to talk about the expanding universe, the fact that we now know the universe, the galaxies are stretching out faster and faster, moving out faster every day. And I'll show you an article in Sky and Telescope magazine, July 2001, which says that this expanding universe violates all standard physics. And so we're going to go through in two programs, we're going to go through and show the problems. Here's an article. "If this discovery is true, we know less than nothing." So we go through this, and then we're going to show you how you can test evidence. They say, "We want to test it? Okay, let's test it." Evolution happens when we have 10 million species on planet Earth. 10 million species that came from an amoeba or some little microscopic creature, okay? 10 million, maybe 15 million. So, they're just gonna, evolution's gonna, it just can't help but happening. Give it enough time, anything can happen. You can go from an amoeba to an elephant, from an amoeba to a mango. You can go from an amoeba, you know, to a beautiful rose bush. If you give it enough time, all the food, you know. So, since evolution is just going to happen, then give me an egg from a cat and a sperm from a dog. I have everything for life. I have an egg, which has mitochondria in it. It has DNA, RNA. It has letter codes, base pairs. I have got chromosomes, everything I need for life. An egg and a sperm, right? Evolution is just going to happen. Okay, put them together. They won't work. Why? Because your Bible says 10 times, they reproduce after their kind. And evolution says, no, we have cross-species evolution. We can cross from one species to another if you give it enough time. Here it is, folks, test it. They want something you can test in the classroom? Test this. An egg and a sperm, everything for life, but it won't work. In fact, Francis Crick, the guy who discovered DNA, he looked at the letter codes of DNA, the complexity of the DNA, and he knows that it just couldn't happen. So Crick says, it must have been aliens. Life must have got here from aliens. Aliens could have populated space, sending out capsules with, you know, amino acids and polymers and DNA and all this kind of stuff. And it might have arrived on Earth on a comet or an asteroid. And that could be how life got started, okay? What happens when an asteroid hits? You've seen the fireball. You saw the one in Russia. In what, 2013, in February, that giant fireball, that an asteroid that came from Earth, and you think DNA is going to survive that? He would settle for that. He would be happy to settle for that if he could show that something arrived from space. Well, then where did that come? Oh, that was an advanced group of aliens, and where did they come from? Well, they were, you know, from another advanced species of aliens, and so we go on and on and on, and It is hilarious, folks. It's just hilarious. Even Stephen Jay Gould from Harvard, paleontologist for Harvard, he knows that there are no the fossils record does not show what he's trying to preach. And we have these, looks like gaps in where we jump from one species to another in the fossil record. We have all these different species. And he says what must have happened about every 50,000 years or so, a lizard lays an egg and out comes a bird. Does Harvard know about this guy? Folks, we're going to get into this and show you how this could not happen because of the genetic code, the replication of the DNA. I have discovered 50 genes that are going to correct for mistakes, correct for mutations, and it can never happen because if you went from one species to another, from this lizard to a bird, you would find that there's no instructions in the DNA, in the genes, to make hollow bones. The dinosaurs have hollow bones, the dinosaurs have solid bones, the birds have hollow bones. The birds have feathers. Dinosaurs don't have feathers. The birds have the first Velcro ever invented. The feathers stick together like Velcro. The birds have lungs that breathe through like a manifold where we breathe in and out, and so the terns can fly for 6,000 miles. So that is incredible stuff. And let's see, where were we at here? We were in the... Okay, the next would be the Little Bang Theory. This has something to do with the flood. I won't go into that, say any more about that. We're going to talk about the Star of Bethlehem. What was the Star of Bethlehem? You know, videos are made, books are written, all kinds of things on the Star of Bethlehem, thinking it was a conjunction of the planets or it was a comet or a supernova. And we'll show you five problems. If it was a comet, a conjunction, a supernova, I'm going to give you five problems. If you know how the stars move in the sky, if you have your Bible, if you have a map, you'll see there are five problems with anybody who says that the Star of Bethlehem was some sort of a natural event. Is there life on other planets? That will be one of our series. We're getting now into somewhere down into after 20 weeks probably of this series. And the Star of Bethlehem, Life on Other Planets. Most Christians believe that this earth is the only place there's life. Now we need to be clear, this is the only place there's sin. But I think the Bible gives us many scriptures. You could look at at Hebrews 1 verse 11, that it says, or 1 verse 3, it says Jesus made the universe of worlds. It's repeated in Hebrews 11. You could look at Nehemiah 9:6. Nehemiah 9:6 said he made the heavens with all their hosts, and the hosts of heaven worship him. You could look at Mark 13, at the very end of all things, Jesus sends his angels from the uttermost part of earth to gather his elect, like to the uttermost part of heaven. Matthew 24 repeats the same thing. At the very end of time, he gathers his elect from the four winds, I think exactly how it worded, to the uttermost part of heaven. We can look at Revelation 12:12. Rejoice, ye heavens! Rejoice, ye heavens! Woe to the earth, because Satan's come down to the earth. And so we can look at that in Job and some of these, Job 1 verse 6. Some of these scriptures would indicate that there must be, we're a spectacle to the angels, the Bible says too, that there must be life out there somewhere. And, we need to be clear, this is the only place there is sin and will ever be sin, because the Bible says iniquity shall not rise a second time. And then we're going to do a program on heaven and the new earth. And this will be totally amazing to you. What I have discovered is that Ellen White says she has seen what looks like tree houses. Houses supported on pillars that were the inhabitants of the saints. And so when we talk about what, people say, I had a pastor one time say, well, heaven's kind of spiritual, But the Bible has a lot to say about heaven. It says, that at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And Ellen White talks about the fact that Satan has tried to eclipse the glories of the future world. It's amazing the stuff that she has to say about heaven. So we're going to talk about heaven and the new earth. We have one program for the children, and sometimes looking up in the sky, you might see a cloud. It looks like a rabbit or an elephant or something. Well, actually, when we look through the telescope, we discover that we see things that look like butterflies and look like all sorts of things we're familiar with. So it's kind of a fun program for the children, and then. We need to talk about astrology and astronomy. People often get this confused when I go someplace. They sometimes will introduce me as talking about astrology. I'm sure these people know it's just a confusion of terms. But the Christian should not waste our time in astrology. Astrology, I believe, is a perversion. It appears that there's a story of salvation told in the constellations. We're going to be touching on that in one of our programs, too. But when I went to Russia, we've been to Russia in 20 cities lecturing throughout Russia, and this was one thing that the new Christians in Russia have been steeped in astrology, and it was always said, talk about astrology, talk about fortune by stars and these type of things. So actually, the Bible it's in Isaiah. Okay, it's coming up here. I'm sorry. It's in Isaiah, 47, verse 13 and 14. It says, Thou art weary in the multitude of thy counselors. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them, and they shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor a fire to sit before it. Isaiah 47, 13 and 14. So the Bible condemns astrology, and Satan, I believe, has used astrology to have people spend their lives thinking their lives are controlled by the stars. Actually, a jet 747 going over your head would have more gravitational effect on your life than the planet Venus would. So astrology is basically a joke. And I should probably say something about the life. I believe the Earth is young, and there's a tremendous amount of evidence for a young Earth, tremendous amount, but not for a universe. And I know I'm going to get letters on this, I always do, but you know, the Bible says, let me ask you a question. For those Christians who think that this Earth is the only place that life was, people who think that the whole universe was made 6,000 years ago, where was God? The Bible says His throne is from everlasting, in the heavens. It's from eternity past. It's of old, over and over again, if you look at that. And if you look at Genesis 1, verse 8, the focus of verse 8 is the firmament, the sky. When he talks about the creation account, he's talking about the earth. 21 times, the earth, the earth, the earth, the earth. 21 times in one chapter, the earth, the earth, the earth. Verse 16, the stars also that he created has been added by the editors. And so if you look at the scripture, what the Bible really has to say about it, the Bible says there was war in heaven. We had war in heaven. That was before the Garden of Eden. So if you look at this, we actually don't have to do violence with science or violence with the Bible by looking at it from this concept that somewhere in eternity past, God made the heavens, created the earth. The earth, it says, was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Could it be God laid the foundations of the earth in eternity past? And then about 6,000, it was without form and void, and then about 6,000 years ago, he came back and put life on earth. And this really begins to fit better, where you don't have to do violence to scripture or violence to science. Where scientists tell us, you know, that those galaxies are, you know, 113 billion light years away. And that, I will share with you, illustrates the goodness of God. In Psalm 103, it says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, is that's how great God's mercy is. We cannot comprehend 13 billion light years away. We can't comprehend that, but that's how great His mercy is to those that fear Him. I want to thank you for watching 3ABN. This is going to be an exciting series, and we'll see you next time. Thank you.